I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12, finishing out our study of this chapter of God's Word, 2 Samuel 12, and that's on page 263 of our pew Bibles, 2 Samuel 12, verse 15b, actually, page 263. This is the Word of God. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. And David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, 'The child is dead'? He may do himself some harm." But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." And then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went on to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. And then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" And then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And now Joab fought against Rabbah of the Ammonites and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah. Moreover, I have taken the city of waters. Now then, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called by my name." So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it. And he took the crown of their king from his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount, and he brought out the people who were in it and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and iron axes and made them toil at the brick kilns. And thus he did to all the cities of the Ammonites. And then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. Amen. To this reading from God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that your word speaks to every trial, tribulation of life. Lord, whether it's worry, anxiety, grief, at death, Lord, we pray that we would know that Christ is indeed our only comfort in life and in death. And Lord, reassure us, remind us, even this morning, of your sufficient grace, your saving grace to us in Christ. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, how can Christians sincerely deal with grief or great joy or the glorious defeat of the enemies in our life? You know, here in 2 Samuel 12, we've already heard Nathan's story and his gracious rebuke of King David for his sins of adultery and murder. The Lord then graciously used Nathan's rebuke to bring David to a point of repentance. But even after David's repentance, Nathan gave this prophecy to David. The child who is born to you shall die. And the question before us today is this: you know, is God's grace sufficient for us in seasons of intense grief? You know, is God's grace also sufficient for us in times of joyful birth and days of real battle? And, you know, our answer should be a resounding yes. God's grace is sufficient. And here God's word in 2 Samuel 12 gives us grounds, gospel grounds, for being able to affirm the answer to that question. Yes, God's grace is always sufficient for every season, every trial, every tribulation of life. And here's that truth. Our God displays his sufficient grace even in days of distress. When do God's believers especially need his sufficient grace? You know, and the order is important here. You know, in 2 Samuel 12, yes, we need it at death. Yes, we need God's sufficient grace, even at the delivery of a child. Yes, we need God's grace even as we face dread foes, even as we face defeat. You know, we daily need God's grace in Christ. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles, keep your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 12, again on page 263. The first point is the main point, and we're going to spend some time here in verses 15 through 23 of 2 Samuel 12, but here we see God's sufficient grace at death. And it begins as we understand the providence of God. You know, God is sovereign. God's in control. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows the number of hairs on our head. And we read here in 2 Samuel 12, verse 15b, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." Now, that's a hard verse of Scripture. You know, God's a loving God, isn't he? God's a gracious God, isn't he? Always good. And yet we read here that the Lord, the faithful covenant-keeping God, afflicted the child. But keep in mind, this is in fulfillment of Nathan's prophecy. It's not a surprise to God. And the child conceived by King David, by Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, will not only become sick, but will soon die. A painful reality. And yet we still see the love and the grace of God at work. And keep that in mind as we work our way through this. And what's David's first response? You know, here we can begin to see that transformation in David, that fruit of repentance. Verse 16, "David therefore sought God on behalf of the child." You know, as a result of his child's sickness, David faithfully and fervently prayed to God. He pleaded with God in prayer. Yes, he knew the prophecy, and yet he still pleaded with God in prayer. He fasted. You know, he lay on the ground all night. It tells us the elders of his house, more likely the elder servants, those who took care of David, those who loved David, you know, stood beside him. They said, David, get up. You know, don't lay on the ground. You're the king. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And yet, despite these earnest and extended prayers of David, the child still died. You know, maybe you've prayed prayers like that. I know I have. But the truth is here, distress drove David to prayer. The Lord uses our distress to drive us to prayer. Burke Parsons, in an article, recent article in Table Talk, put it this way. God not only hears, but listens. He always answers our prayers and always acts in accord with his perfect will for our ultimate good and for his glory. He always acts in accord with his perfect will for our ultimate good and for his glory. And yet, the servants are perplexed here. See that verses 18 and 19? You'll see it again in verse 21. This is one of the many reasons, you know, we can love the Word of God. It gives us all these helpful details that, you know, it's not, David's faith was not only a shining witness, but there were others around him who struggled. And so the servants were there. On the seventh day, the child died. And according to Old Testament truths here, that a child, a son, was circumcised on the eighth day, and usually on the eighth day, that's when you gave your child their name. Infant mortality rate then was high. Seventh day, this child died. David is still fasting and praying, and servants were afraid to tell him. And they tell us why. Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. They were afraid that David would commit suicide. You know, David's distraught. You know, he loved this child. A real concern. But David saw his servants whispering and flat out asked the question, is the child dead? And they responded without hesitation, not trying to mince words, he is dead. And keep in mind, up to this point, David was the one who was trying to cover up his sins. And yet now we have this public acknowledgement of the death of this child, and David acknowledging it in his own heart before his servants. And now we begin to see the public faith of David. Look there at verse 20 and following. You know, note David's actions of faith. You can check me on this, but I think there are 9 verbs there. You know, all of David's actions, he arose, he washed, he anointed himself, he changed his clothes, went to the house of the Lord, worshiped, went to his house, asked for food, he ate. You know, that here David, who had been grieving in a real sense before the child died, now his son dies, and David here is showing a glad gospel witness to his faith in Christ. It's almost the reverse order of Job. Chapter 1, you know that when Job's children died, we read this in Job chapter 1, verse 20 and following. Job 1, verse 20, the news comes to Job of his children's death. And Job arose and tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And yet we can see Job's faith as well. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So we see David's actions of faith. Now back to 2 Samuel 12, we hear David's words of faith in the Lord. There in verse 22, David did indeed fast, weep, pray, while his newborn son was still alive. And then he asks this question: "Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?" You know, that was his question before God. But really, it's not a question. You know, it's David's proclamation of faith in the Lord. David is proclaiming, "Lord, I know you're a gracious God. Yes, I prayed, wept, fasted. My son died. And yet, Lord, you're still a gracious God." You know, he rests in the sovereignty of God even in days of grave sickness. You know, in writing about verse 22, Ralph Davis put it this way: "See how well David knows his God. Showing grace is Yahweh's forte." You know, God delights to show his grace to us. And often, it takes that distress, yes, even death itself, for us to see God's grace. And so David acknowledges his son's death. Verse 23, "But now he is dead." It's striking how many times you hear that reminder, the child is dead. "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" You know, rhetorical question. Answer is no. And then David's faith in the Lord: "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." David has assurance of life after death with the Lord, for himself and for his son who just died. And keep in mind here, the same Lord who graciously afflicted this child is the same God who gives us gracious assurance of life with the Lord after death. David has a living faith in the Lord's grace. Our Confession of Faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, is a wonderful summary of scriptural truth. And there's a line statement, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 10. Let me read it for us. "Elect infants," meaning elect infants, infants who are born to covenant parents, where parents are trusting in the Lord. "Elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when and where and how he pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the word. You know, there's great comfort there. You know, we're not saved, you know, by our baptism. We're not saved by our church membership. We're not saved, this may shock us, because we're Presbyterians. You know, we're saved by grace. And that applies even to newborns, unborn children. That's the fullness and richness of God's grace. You know, challenges each week. Let me give an illustration and really lead to a verse of Scripture. Challenges each week in preparing for corporate worship. Dirk and I work together selecting hymns that tie in together. Thinking about a children's message, you know, because, you know, I don't even have an ounce of creativity in my body. Sermon titles. And was fretting and then praying, you know, Thursday. You know, what would be a sermon title here? And the Lord graciously brought to mind a verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. If you have your Bibles, you can look at it, and I'll read it for us. Reading it out of the New American Standard Version. And he, that is God, has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You know, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, it's a wonderful word for sufficient. You know, God supplies just the right amount of grace we need at just the right time. You know, God's power in Christ fills us with strength in days of distress. You know, often we become worried, anxious. You know, we see the future, our health, terminal illness, children, jobs, economy, whatever it might be, you know, and we can feel that dark cloud of distress descending on us. You know, and here God reassures us, my grace is sufficient for you. You're never going to come up short with God's grace. You know, the Lord reminds me of that time after time. You know, in the face of death, depression, doubt, disaster, whatever it might be, you know, God's grace is sufficient, and we especially need that at times of death. You know, as Christians, we have a daily need for God's grace in all of life, and as I've said, we especially need God's sufficient grace in serious sickness and as we face death. You know, whether it's a child, a baby, a grown child, spouse, friend, whoever it might be, you know, how does God show us his sufficient grace? I don't want to just proclaim theological truths, but they're right there in Scripture. You know, God's prophecy. You know, God through Nathan told David, yes, your child will die. But I believe underlying that truth is the truth that my grace is going to be sufficient for you, David. The prophecy of his word, the power of prayer. You know, even as we're going through distresses, looking ahead to a distress, you know, don't neglect that power of prayer. But then, finally, that promise of heaven. Our distresses will end one day, praise God. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. Only joy, worship, adoration before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God's sufficient grace. You know, that's the linchpin here. And so the next two sections, move through those quickly. We'll see God's sufficient grace at delivery. You know, if God provides sufficient grace at death here, God supplies his sufficient grace at the delivery of this new son. You can begin to see David's gracious transformation here. David, verse 24, then David comforted his wife. You know, what a radical change in David in the period of about a year. That we began chapter 12 with David lusting after Bathsheba, laying with her, Uriah's wife, sending her back home, trying to cover up the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And look at David now. David comforted his wife. You know, when they come together as husband and wife, the Lord graciously blesses them with a son. Told the children, the son is named Solomon, Shalom, the peace of God. And the Lord loved him. David loved this son, Solomon, the Lord loved him. I believe the Lord as well loved that son, even that the Lord took home to glory. You know, Jesus does indeed love the little children. And I believe at this point, you know, David is singing God's praises. You know, David wrote many of the Psalms. We read Psalm 30 this morning, and if David were singing, he might have been singing Psalm 30, verses 3 through 5. Let me read them for us. Psalm 30, verse 3. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You know, David comforted his wife. You know, and for those of you who have been studying Isaiah, it's the same word that's used throughout Isaiah. Comfort, comfort ye my people, Isaiah 40, verse 1. Used again in Isaiah 52, verse 9. Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. You know, the Lord is comforting David, so the Lord in turn can comfort his wife Bathsheba. Richard Phillips, in his sermon on this passage of Scripture, writes, notice the wonderful grace of God as he enables David to move forward, scarred by sin, but still held in divine mercy. You know, I love that phrase, scarred by sin. You know, aren't we all scarred by sin? And yet the grace there. You know, we're still held in divine mercy. And so the Lord has a gracious title now, you know, again pouring out his grace upon David, and the Lord loved him. You know, that we could say the Lord loved Solomon, but the Lord loved David, the Lord loved Bathsheba, and so the Lord sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name, Nathan called the child, now Jedediah. loved of God, beloved of God. And that's not a throwaway title. For the students of Scripture, you might remember these New Testament truths. Matthew 3, verse 17, at Jesus' baptism. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Unless you think that's just an isolated incident, later on, you know, there at the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." You know, God's comfort to David, reassurance of his love, his gracious love in times of distress, and reminding us as well of God's covenant promise of a Savior who was of the line and lineage of David. You know, God pours out his grace on David. And that ought to give us great hope. You know, David, the adulterer, intentional adulterer, premeditated in his murder of Uriah the Hittite. David, the deceiver. David, the hypocrite. And yet as well, David, the man of prayer. And as I shared with the men yesterday, that phrase just keeps ringing in my ears and my heart. What's the New Testament description of David? A man after God's own heart. You know, that's what we're to remember chiefly about David. You know, the Lord was seeking a man after God's own heart. And that was David. David, a humble sinner who needs a Savior. You know, listen to, you know, thinking of God's sufficient grace for us. You know, thinking of delivery, we can think of new birth, you know, God's sufficient grace of salvation. Let me read the last verse of our last hymn today. "O love that wilt not let me go," and ponder it during the week. You know, but think of David and God's sufficient grace. "O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead. And from the ground there blossoms red, life that shall endless be." You know, God's sufficient grace for David, even at the delivery of his child. And finally, and again, quickly, God's sufficient grace at the defeat of the enemy. This is a chunk of verses there, 26 through 31, and these verses seem almost anticlimactic. We would expect these verses, the defeat of Rabbah, the capital city of the enemy, the Ammonites, to be the climax, and yet it's an anticlimax. You know, compared to God's grace that he has already shown to be sufficient at the death of this child, God's sufficient grace that he has shown to David at the delivery of this son Solomon, to David and to Bathsheba, and yet it's anticlimactic. Yes, there is the conquest of Rabbah, you know, and that actually began this whole section, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, Joab defeated the enemy after David's depraved sin, and Joab's there. He's all set to capture the city, but Joab, in submission to King David, says, "David, you better get your scepter and your sword out here and conquer this city, otherwise I'll conquer it and I'll give it the name." And so David, as he should have done, and if he but he lingered behind in Jerusalem there. But now he goes out to battle, fights against the enemy. They defeat the enemy. He takes the crown of their king. The weight of it was a talent of gold, and if you do the math, a talent of gold was about 75 pounds. I don't know what it's like wearing a 75-pound crown on your head, but with the precious stone that's placed on David's head, granted it's the crown of the Ammonites, they capture the city. It's almost a mirror image of Israel plundering the Egyptians before the Exodus, and then in closing here, God's people put the captured enemies to work. Iron picks, iron axes made them toil at the brick kilns. A little note from Exodus there. And then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. You know what? Let me close with illustration and an application or two. You know, there's an episode, true episode in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 8. It's early on in Jesus' ministry. It's a faith-growing incident in the life of the disciples. I believe they as well needed to learn about God's sufficient grace, and Jesus and the disciples got into the boat, and they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly there arose a great storm. The word distress is not there, but I'm sure they were distressed. They were, again, a little spiritual speculation here. They were doubting the sufficiency of God's grace. This was a great storm. The boat was sinking. Jesus is in the boat. And Jesus was sleeping. As the disciples were distressing, maybe you felt that way. You know, Lord, you know, where are you? You know, are you asleep in the boat during this great storm? And so what do they do? I can identify with them. They wake Jesus up. You know, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Can you see? We're in distress. And so Jesus rebukes them. Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was a great calm. You know, not just a calm. You go from almost hurricane force winds, huge waves, and in the next nanosecond, calm. Now that's what our sovereign God has the power to accomplish with his sufficient grace. Not only with David, not only with his disciples in the storm, but with you and with me today. He rules over his creation. He watches over us, his children. His grace is always sufficient. Always sufficient. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we humbly ask that you would forgive us, Lord. Patiently bear with us when we so easily grow distressed, distraught, despair, in times of calamity, in times of grief, death, trial, tribulation. May we never forget, Lord, that you're the God, the gracious God, who can not only calm the wind and the waves, but you are the God who can raise the dead. We thank you for that gospel hope that we can know even today, that salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Lord, may that assurance comfort us, strengthen us each and every day until the day of our death, our home going, or until Christ comes again. And use us, Father, to comfort one another with these gospel promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.